All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in the doctrine of marriage from the divine viewpoint perspective. In Roman numeral 4, where we left off, page 2 of our notes, deals with the origin or beginnings of marriage as we are presently dealing with in the book of Genesis. A, the wedding relationship between husband and wife was ordained by God as the perfect solution to solitude in the human race. The creation of the man's right opposite number was based on the fact that otherwise he was alone. And this is a condition, as we saw, that God determined was not a good condition. And that was made clear in chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." A proper counterpart, a fitting counterpart, is that which is in view. In verse 20, in regards to Adam naming all the land animals and birds that God created, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him, indicating that a companion out of the lower creation was not indeed what God had in mind, and there was nothing truly in regards to that creation that would be beneficial and compatible for him to resolve his issue of solitude and loneliness. So B, God determines something and he responds, he executes what he determines. B, the building of the woman was designed to correspond to the man in every way, providing assistance to his niche as a helper. The female anatomy, the male anatomy, in and of themselves, denote the compatibility that God designed between males and females. And obviously, the female's part in regards to the companionship, the union between the male and female, is designed to be a helper. This is a natural tendency of the female race to help, to try to provide assistance in regards to others around them. You see it in the roles, predominantly in the roles with children, even though it's originally designed in the role to the right opposite husband in that regards. So to be a helper is the divine design, the plan of God that would otherwise then physically, spiritually be compatible to the man in fulfilling his role in life. So see, this includes the ability to procreate, which in the restoration chronological sequence account in chapter 1, verse 28, denotes that a part of the command by God is for man and woman, whom he created on the sixth day, to be fruitful and multiply, to produce offspring. So this includes the ability to procreate that obviously demands a female anatomy coupled with a male. The homosexuals of the world cannot perform this imperative. The sodomites and sodomettes, I don't know what else you call the female, are leeches on the human race in regards to its perpetuation as a race and as a species. They can do nothing to perpetuate human beings into the future. And again, their very action goes against nature in and of itself. The animal world, the lower creation, designed to reproduce and to continue to maintain existence. And it demands a male-female species of the animal, or sex of the animal, of this particular species. And so it is in regards to human beings. So D, the building of the woman from the rib, as the account so describes, teaches both an organic, physical, and soulish union between husband and wife and the actual particulars of the female creation. The uniqueness of the first woman is that she was built from a literal rib bone from Adam. That became the nucleus from which God then built her around that rib bone, recorded for us in verses 22 and 23. The Lord God fashioned, built into a woman the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, as this is the vows of commitment and loyalty that he provides to her in the wedding ceremony. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Isha from Ish. So there is soulish innuendo and implications involved in regards to the whole ordeal is seen as I brought out for us in our exegesis notes and analysis of the use of bones, which is metaphorical and used metaphorically to indicate the soul. And following this doctrine, we'll do the doctrine of bones. So this means they were designed to complement each other perfectly in every way, emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. And again, in our society, you almost have to put the parenthetical insert, sex is reserved for marriage only. All sexual activity outside of marriage is a sin. In regards to sexual relationships outside of marriage, those relationships are further labeled as either normal perversions, such as fornication or adultery, or abnormal perversion, homosexuality, sodomy. See, we have a legal term to recognize that differentiation. It's called sodomy. So, in spite of what society in Satan's world has maintained momentum in providing for our country of sexual freedom, and in spite of the idiots out there who in large part are Christians who want to misrepresent the scriptures otherwise in regards to homosexuality, making stupid remarks like if you're a homosexual, automatically you could die and go to hell, things of this nature. No, that's not why you die and go to hell. You can be queer as a $3 bill. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. See? No, leave it up to Christians to give themselves their own big black eye. See? No, all sin, all sexual relationships outside of marriage are sin. And fornication, adultery are sins. And our society is accepted as a norm anymore. Truly, it is accepted as the norm in our society now, not the exception. So, we are constantly bombarded with the media and other advertisements appealing to the sexual trend, the phallic reversionism that our society has involved itself with and is pursuing, and leave it up to others around us in misrepresenting scripture to give them ammunition to continue to support their perversions otherwise. There are laws on the book in many states still today that recognize these perversions and the gravity of evil that the Bible recognizes in. There are still laws on the book in regards to adultery can be punishable by death in certain states, which follows the Mosaic law. The law is good if used as a law, but these are laws that are not enforced. What good is it to have a law if you're not going to use it? Might as well chunk it out the window. See. So, obviously, we could go on all day, almost, seeing the evil and fallacies of society and minds around us. And it is so insidious that believers otherwise more and more are embracing these lifestyles as something, well, it's all right. If the union is to remain unadulterated, that means maintaining sexual fidelity between both parties, as seen in the statement of innocence in Genesis 2:25. The final statement, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, pictures a state of complete innocence. It is unadulterated, sexually and otherwise. So that points and highlights that the marriage was intended to exist in cohabitation under these restraints or constraints, and that is maintaining sexual fidelity throughout one's marriage. Obviously, people may stumble in these areas, and this is reboundable as any other sin. But otherwise, God is against it, and God will intervene as necessary to exact justice in situations like this, in the form of divine discipline, etc. So the marriage is a life commitment. It is a partnership with vows given to only have one sexual partner in life from that point on. It should be that way anyway. But again, our society does not adhere to this principle. You get tired of one union, and go out, divorce them, find somebody else. As Hollywood and others try to put some type of godly crust on their relationships in this vein of even getting married. The exception to the rule today in that level of society are people that remain married rather than people getting divorced being the exception. And I don't know what the numbers are anymore, but probably the balance is shifting overall, even more so as it stands today. So, divine intention was that marriage be monogamous on between the two partners and permanent. As we read the early verse, the only true release before God, apart from immorality, is death. Jesus makes it quite clear that divorce was not part of God's original plan. As we read earlier in Matthew 19, 3 and following, then confer Malachi 2:16 in the Old Testament. God's own words, for I hate divorce. He hates divorce. People say God doesn't hate anything. Yeah, he does. He hates divorce. Says the Lord, the God of Israel. That's because a covenant has been broken. Promise and vows have been disregarded. And generally speaking, the only reason that one gets a divorce is to move on to some other partner or immorality in general. And him who covers his garment with wrong, the applications of life, your garments, what is evident, what you wear, your appearance, etc. To pursue evil, things of this nature, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Deceit, infidelity, things of this nature is the whole idea. So God hates divorce. And that was not part of his original plan. It came about through the hardness of men's hearts and failure to overrule their sin natures. All right, Roman numeral 5 deals with the basis for marriage. The foundation that one would build a marriage from. First of all, marriage is the recognized will of God for the believer's life. That is, one is not an exception by choice or physical restriction otherwise. As we saw in Matthew 19:12 in regards to Christ's statement with respect to the eunuch or one who is unable or maintains or sustains celibacy in regards to one's life. Obviously, one has to determine for themselves what God's will is for their life. The norm, again, is marriage. And you recognize and you have this desire to be married, and it is God's will for your life. So that's your first step. B, in our society, it means one has supposedly identified their opposite number, and the identification is mutual. There is a parallel agreement, obviously, between the two individuals, the male and female, that, yeah, you say the words, I love you. Well, I love you back. Well, let's get married. Well, what the hell for? Well, I don't know. I don't have nothing better to do. Okay, let's do it. So you're all in agreement. See? And you get married. We recognize it, whether you're on doctrine or off of doctrine, this is the general idea, is obviously even advertised in regards to media with the different types of organizations like matchmakers and all these other stuff. Help us identify your opposite number. They got one for everything anymore. Regular people, Christians, Christian mingle, clubs, that is just, to me, that's one of the more repulsive ones. God's in your life, but now it's time for you to act on your own. That's their whole message. God can't take care of you. You got to do it for yourself, and that's the general mentality that you'll find among many Christians. God only helps those that help themselves. Oh, really? Well, where did man help themselves in regards to Christ going to the cross for their sins? We were helpless. See, that's the principle of grace. And then the other one that kind of shocked Ann and I the other night watching TV, they had one on, and two guys talking about match, it's called match, and talking about their boyfriend. Two guys. Oh, man, you can't turn TV on anymore without running across this crap. I say that metaphorically and otherwise. It's disgusting, their activity. I probably mentioned before in regards to my previous profession and ownership of real estate and commercial buildings and stuff that I oversaw. And even in Oklahoma City, the Bible Belt, you know, they got their foothold there and had these gay parades and the disgusting things that our maintenance men would yell at me about the next day after they had to clean up their property. See. People often are insatiable in that respect. So I guess maybe I've said enough for this, but maybe not. It's before us. Societies, governments obviously are now embracing it. The angelic conflict continues to accelerate. Is being kicked up a notch almost every week in regards to preparing this world for the appearance of Antichrist, who is homosexual. Oh, did you catch that? See. But anyway. So, the identification, obviously, one must recognize basis for marriage. Then there should be mutual identification between the two parties. There is no call in regards to the proposal of marriage. There is no call to compromise doctrine in the identification of marriage process. If you're waiting on your write-offs and number, these are the guidelines that you need to follow. Don't let anybody else distract you from your focus in this regard. This whole idea that somehow you got to get married out of the chute is ridiculous. It's often people that are maladjusted to their own niche. It may be that's what God's will is for some, but it may not be for others. And there is definitely no call to compromise doctrine. You don't have to compromise doctrine. As you sit and wait upon God to provide you with your right opposite number. I guarantee you, your right opposite number is not going to take you out of Bible class. That's one thing I can tell you, you can take to the bank that principle. They're not going to take you out away from your NPR. Neither will they be a hindrance in regards to your spiritual advance. So, the norm of human viewpoint in our society is you got to go out and pursue, pursue, pursue. You got to date, or else you won't find your compatible match. Now, the Bible teaches something totally and completely different. So the foundation for marriage, recognizing God's will, there is mutual identification, and there's no compromise of doctrine in regards to this identification process. D, soul rapport supersedes physical attraction. Our, again, society is postured to advance looks, appearance, as being that which idealizes what one's opposite number would be, what they look like physically. I'm here to tell you that the most important thing is soul rapport. Mutual identification of volitional propensity of one's life. The two real yous seeing each other and identifying one another as such. Let's see. And that should take precedence over physical attraction. It truly is. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, often in that regard. And only in soul rapport is that statement completely and totally true. Whether one's positive or one's negative is true. But so it is in regards to the physical appearance. There should be an immediate connection in regards to the souls of the individuals. The rest of it is, as we would say, icing on the cake. You want the cake, God will bless you with the proper and appropriate icing to meet your desires. You'll see it as such. To other people, you know, they may not particularly find someone attractive. To you, they're knockouts. I'm not talking about you. Well, maybe I am. See. But we understand truly what attracts first and foremost among the ranks of those who are positive pursuing God's will. It's what's in one's soul. You had that spiritual connection. The physical is so secondary, it just goes on. It's just natural in that respect. You got to get away from all these mandates and expectations that society tries to apply you with of how certain people must look, etc., to be beautiful or handsome or whatever. I know a lot of handsome men that need to be slapped in the face because they act like girls. Now, is that kind of man you want as a woman? So, you know. E, for positive volition, God has a person for you that will not be a hindrance to your positive volition. As part of the foundational, the establishment of the foundation for your marriage, one recognizes that God has for you truly your right fitting counterpart. And that is a type, is a person that's not going to be a hindrance to your positive volition. F, in this vein, it is not the will of God for a believer to marry an unbeliever. Just as we, as I brought out in regards to the whole ordeals of marrying within the immediate families of Abraham, etc., is the issue of volition and not to and not to fall into the hands of a pagan person. Otherwise, just as Solomon became involved in that regards, and it took him down spiritually. So, first line, you wouldn't marry an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:14 brings the principle of the separation at that level and makes it very clear. Second Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership? You're going in and you're creating a partnership when you get married. You're making a vow, a promise, a life commitment. Even more so than one might do it in business, even though you're not supposed to do it in business either. You're making a life commitment. But the only thing that you really have to hold together are things of physical nature. Spiritually, one's focus and goals in life, volitionally, are on different paths. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? The unbeliever obviously operates strictly under their STA, under rulership of their STA. You as a believer, you want to isolate the sin nature through rebound and application of doctrine. Or what fellowship has light with darkness in regards to absolving or resolving the issue of solitude, the fellowship you do have, is there a true fellowship? You know how often it has been stated in regards to Bible doctrine of having true fellowship. If you're around individuals that don't practice rebound, then where is true fellowship? We have true fellowship every Bible class if everybody gets in fellowship. See. Obviously, we all engage in isolated sins. We all have to rebound. But we practice and apply the doctrine. And hence, we pursue the rulership of God the Holy Spirit in our lives versus the unbeliever who does not even have the ability, let alone the capacity, to engage in life in this fashion. So, G, to follow and take the verse, if you want, in application, to marry a negative believer is only evidence of one's violation of the doctrine of separation initiating the relationship. Another one of those doctrines, one of those ones that people either embrace it or it seems like forever will fight it. The doctrine of separation. It's just as true in regards to a believer marrying another believer. If one believer is obvious and evident in regards to not having any interest in doctrine, then again, spiritually, your focus, your choices of life are on different paths. In the funding world, you hear of married couples, one goes to one church, one goes to another church. And they compromise. Well, guess what, folks? You're on Bible doctrine. You want to compromise doctrine for your relationship? Then you're in the wrong local church. Quite frankly. Not trying to run anybody off. It's been stated sometimes people that need to hear this doctrine aren't here. You know, really, the people that need to hear this doctrine, we are here. See, we need to keep reminding ourselves of these things. The application and importance of these things to be witnesses to others who need to hear it. See. And James 4:4, under the doctrine of separation, makes it very clear. If you make a friend of the world, and the friend there emphasizes, as we know in the Greek, a person who adheres to cosmic principles, the cosmos itself, believer or unbeliever, if you engage in a friendship relationship, then you make yourself an enemy of God. You have put yourself on the antagonistic side of God. And you are spiritual adulterers. So to marry a negative believer is only evidence of energy of the flesh to begin with in one's foundation building for their marriage in the violation of doctrine of separation. Again, this missionary mentality, I'll change them. I'll get them on doctrine. I'll pray them. Oh, whoa. Whoa, where'd that human viewpoint come from? Now you're better than Jesus. He couldn't even pray his own race to salvation. So H, one ups the risk of being dragged down spiritually in their constant association with a reversionist. The principle is true across the board. Prayers for those who may be married to spouses that are not interested in doctrine really has compassion attached to it, because that's got to be a difficult situation. Doctrine takes every ounce of strength as it is, even when both partners are tuned in to maintain and sustain. You can imagine trying to live a life where you have no support, but yet you're in a situation where each other are to be supporting one another mutually in regards to life. And the principle is, bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. It's deception. You're being self-deceived or deceived by others. That you can embrace someone otherwise negative to doctrine. And you're still going to be great spiritually in your life. that this won't have a negative impact on you. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The whole idea in regards to the bad company corrupts good morals is centered in the context of human viewpoint approach in regards to people in life. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die mentality. In verse 32, then sandwiched in between verse 33 and then 34, become sober-minded as you ought. See, your thinking's not right. If you think you can go into a situation like that and not really place a strong battle in front of yourself. An additional one that, quite frankly, I've got enough as it is. It should be your whole attitude. There's enough battles in my Christian life as it is to have to be yoked to someone who has no interest in regards to Bible doctrine and my own spiritual advance as well as their own. As well as theirs, see. Now, some people find themselves in that situation not based on anything they've done. I mean, it's just the way it ends up. But obviously, if you're wanting to do God's will and to maximize your success, then you would do it right. If God wants to bring that test upon you, otherwise, let Him do it. But you don't have to do it yourself. You know? God wants to kill you, let Him do it. You don't have to do it yourself. See, that mentality. One, lack of sexual restraint may mitigate one's attitude towards marriage versus remaining single. Now, another passage that is misunderstood is 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 9. Again, Paul is single. That was God's will for his life, to remain single, not to have a family. His ministry was too rough. He was like on the front all the time. In the conflict, see. And he exhorts in regards to marriage, in regards to remaining single. In 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 9, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. Now, he's not bucking the norm and what Jesus taught. But he is reflecting upon the exceptions, such as himself, and the ministries that's associated with those in these conditions, and the freedom and availability it gives them as an apostle, having to move around all the time, etc., which obviously apostolic age is over, provides for one's ministry. But anyway, however, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. If you can make that choice, remain celibate, go for it. Say that way, verse 9, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And again, this is misrepresented, that if one can't control their sin nature, then it's all right to go out and marry anybody rather than live a life like that. That is not what Paul is saying. And that's point J. Paul is not authorizing marriage based on sexual desires, but simply recognizes its influence among believers and that a promiscuous life is not an option to marriage. So you got your extremes that people will adopt in regards to their thinking, in regards to remaining single. Well, I'll just stay single, and I'll just mess around for a while, and I'll do it that way. No, that's not the approach. See, if you're normal, desire to be married, etc., etc., you can't control your sexual trends. I'll put it to you that way. Then you ought to seriously consider it's probably God's will for you to get married. See, and take care of that issue. All right, well. we'll call it quits here for the day. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.